All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13 tonight. John chapter 13. Continuing to study the life of Christ as we go through this gospel. We are now in his final days before his crucifixion, before he dies. No longer is he publicly ministering. He is now privately speaking to his disciples. And they're in the upper room. And Jesus is preparing them for this, for the time when he is going to be going away from them. And what we've looked at already in this text is the Lord Jesus. He has said that who would betray him, and that has been designated as Judas, although the disciples as a group did not understand this. John the apostle and Jesus remember having that private conversation, and of course Judas taking the bread from Jesus after he had dipped it, and Judas then going out and Jesus looking at him before he goes out and says, whatever you do, do quickly. Well, after that, of course, you have a room of disciples that are still wondering, well, who is going to betray the Lord? Because remember, the Lord said that someone was going to betray him. And the disciples, they didn't know who it was. And remember that whole concept of God is going to use a friend to initiate Jesus' death. It was a friend. That's where a betrayal comes from. From a friend. And so the disciples are wondering, is it I? Is it I? Well, Judas leaves to do his deed. It says Satan enters him and he heads out. So now, after Judas exits, we're going to pick up the story. And I want you to realize and understand the magnitude of this moment. Because here is Jesus Christ. He has ministered to all of his disciples, knowing all along there was a betrayer. Knowing that all along. Now the betrayer has left. And it's almost like there is a small pause or a breath of fresh air for the Lord here as he takes the next couple chapters in the Gospel of John to minister to these faithful followers. To these ones who are dedicated to him. Verse 30 of John chapter 13. He, that is Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So we have that dark theme. It was night. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where do you go? Where goest thou? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. This is a packed passage. What I believe we need to recognize and understand here is God has a prescribed plan, and it will be followed to the T. This prescribed plan involves Jesus Christ, it involves a betrayer, and it involves the glorification of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Because Jesus Christ is glorified, but there is a remnant left remaining on the earth who have a goal and a mission to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing in this text that God's plan will be carried through, even though someone or somebody or groups of people may see things differently. God will see his plan all the way through. Well, looking at the text here, verse 31, when Judas had gone out, of course, Judas, he's a dark figure. When I mean dark figure, a figure signifying evil. Satan has entered into him. It was night. So this dark theme has overshadowed this environment. But now that Judas has gone out, the room is left with Jesus and his faithful followers, those that are dedicated to him. Now, keep in mind that this group of people, they are dedicated to the Lord Jesus, but it is hard to say that they fully have embraced him and fully believed in him. I really believe that it wasn't until after the resurrection that their faith was fully planted deep within. But at this point, they are still dedicated to following after him, to pursue, to seek to support him. They are listening to his every words without any distraction. I mean, can you imagine Judas pretending to pay attention, pretending to really care, when in the back of his mind, 30 pieces of silver were dangling in his pocket? Well, I want you to notice here that as a part of God's plan, Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. Now, this glorification, I believe, is ultimately Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. I mean, ultimately, that's why Jesus had come to the earth. Jesus Christ had come ultimately to be that sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it wasn't complete until he rose again, showing that death didn't have any power over him. He was God. And then he ascended to be with his Father, again showing the world, or showing at least those that were around and us today, he was God. He went to be with his Father and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he said, remember, when he ascends, he said, that where the angels reported back, you're looking up, he's going to return in like manner. And I want you to realize that glorification here, this idea of glorifying, look what it says. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, or by him, or through him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also, future tense, shall also glorify him in himself. And shall, future tense, straightway or immediately glorify him. This idea of glorification is the exaltation of one's opinion of the object. In other words, Jesus Christ will be glorified. What that means is that his reputation, his person, the opinion of who he is going to be uplifted. It's going to be exalted. And God is going to accomplish that in his Son through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And in that, Jesus Christ is glorifying God the Father, because God is seeing his plan accomplished, and Jesus Christ is accomplishing that. He's obeying his Father, therefore bringing glory to God. So God has a prescribed plan of redemption, and Jesus Christ is in the dead center of that plan, and it will be accomplished, and part of that plan is the glorification of Jesus Christ. That needs to happen. Now, if you were the disciples, or if you were a dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus, you have appreciated being with him. There is some comfort in having him close. And if it was up to us, it was up to the disciples, as you can see here, they would prefer him to remain with them, to have him close, to have him near. I mean, doesn't that make logical sense? Doesn't that make sense to our human side of we love the Lord Jesus, we want to have him with us forever? But that wasn't God's plan. It was God's plan that he be glorified. And the glorification is that exaltation of him. And it involved a separation. It involved Jesus Christ going away. Now, of course, Jesus further clarifies this as he goes on in this discourse. And we know that he says he will go away, but he will not leave us alone, right? And see, the disciples at this point, they don't know that yet. They don't understand that yet. But Jesus is going to fill that in for them. He's not going to leave them alone. He's going to be with them in the person of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And so we see God's plan is going to be accomplished. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. Well, part of that glorification demands that he will be going away. Verse 33, little children. I do want to stop here, and I want to make a comment about that term, little children. How do you feel? How would you feel if someone would come up to you and refer to you as, hey, little children? Now, we can read that and look at that and we could say it could be considered demeaning. But let's look at this context and let's realize something. Who is saying this and who is he speaking to? And it is very clear that this is a term of great tenderness. Great tenderness. I mean, he is speaking to his disciples. He's telling them what is going to be happening, and he's realizing that they are, as he is the center of God's plan, they are the center of God's plan of redemption for the mankind as they go out and begin the church. And so here we have these tender ones, these little children that Jesus calls them. And he addresses them so right before he says, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be going away. He says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Boy, this must not have been real encouraging. I mean, think about the disciples. I mean, they've heard him say things before, talking about he's going to die and he's going to rise again, and but here he says it again, little children, I'm just going to be with you for a short time longer. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. I am saying it now to you. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to his statements to the Jews in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. So let's just take a look at that. And what he said here in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. Now, this is a very It's a sad statement, really. Because Jesus is speaking to unbelieving Jews. And what he's saying is very powerful. He says, I'm not going to be with you here on earth. I'm not going to be residing among you forever. I'm only here for a short time. And then I'm going away. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, also John chapter 8, he also says and speaks some similar things. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 21. Look at verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Notice what he says. You shall die in your sins. So this is what he said to the Jews. And now he's referring to that now in the upper room with his disciples. And he says, just as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so I now say it to you. But what's different? What's different now? Who is he talking to? It's a very different crowd, isn't it? It's a crowd of faithful followers. And look at what he says in John chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Look at what he says in verse 36 of John chapter 13. Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Oh, there is hope. There is hope. As you look at this, part of God's plan, it demands that Jesus Christ be glorified. It demands that Jesus goes away. Now, Peter hears this. And don't you love Peter? I mean, he speaks up. He speaks his mind. And Peter hears this, verse 36, and he says, Lord, where are you going? Well, Jesus answers and brings some clarity to the situation. Because Peter here, he knows that Jesus says he's going away. He doesn't like that idea. Where are you going? Jesus answers him with that verse we've just read. Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Well, you think, does that satisfy Peter? Well, no, it doesn't satisfy Peter. You're still going away. You're still leaving us. Well, so Peter asks again in verse 37, Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why can't we just follow you now? I'll lay my life down for your sake. And we see here, we see that not only is Jesus Christ going to be glorified, not only is he going away, but part of God's plan is that the faithful followers remain. That's imperative to God's plan of redemption here. It's because God has this plan, and Jesus Christ is going to die, be buried, rise again, and then ascend to the Father. He's not going to stay on earth. But he's going to leave faithful followers. And that's part of God's plan. And these faithful followers, these men, these disciples, are going to be whom God uses to establish his church. And through the church, the world will come to know Christ. They will hear the Christ, the gospel. Now, what Jesus says here, he says, I'm going away, verse 33. Verse 34, he describes for them, I have a new commandment for you. So what what Jesus Christ is doing here, as he's preparing his disciples, he says, I must be glorified, I must go away, therefore I give you this command. I give you this way to live. This is your instruction. The new commandment is this, verse 34. I give unto you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I want you to notice and see how this meshes with God's plan, because God's plan is for redeeming mankind. He sent his Son for that purpose, to make that possible. But now the Savior is going away, but the remnant, the followers, must remain. And why must they remain? It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Notice, put the emphasis on my disciples. What took place in Judaism was you would have rabbis and teachers who would be learned men. And these learned men, they would take with them certain pupils, certain followers, who would go with them, travel with them, and hear all their messages, take in all their teaching, so that they one day could be a rabbi themselves. And this, through this, the traditions of Judaism, the teachings of the law, were passed down from generation to generation. And in the synagogues, you would have rabbis teaching. And Jesus Christ, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and his disciples were his pupils, his followers. They were called learners. And they stuck close to their rabbi so that they would learn everything that they could from him. Because one day the rabbi would die. And so the same here is with Jesus. And Jesus is giving this instruction. Now this is a new commandment. This is something that is new for these men. This is something that is adding to their knowledge they've already had. Why is it new? It is new because I want you to notice the example that is given here. That you love one another as I have loved you. That hasn't happened yet in history. Because Jesus, he hadn't come until right now. And people hadn't understood the way Jesus loved until right now. And so this is a new commandment, because it is based on the very life and example and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting that this as I have loved you is very similar to what he said earlier in this chapter when he was washing the disciples' feet. Verse 13 of chapter 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And what Jesus is doing now for his disciples is he's saying, look at me. Look at me. Just as I have washed the disciples' feet, as I have served you humbly as a servant, you do to others. And now a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So you should love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples. You men will be marked, because others are going to have experience with you. They're going to know you, and they are going to see the way you love one another. And that is going to mark you out as a follower, a learner, a pupil of the Rabbi Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's going to set you apart. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, we understand also that Jesus' example of love is going to come to a culmination here at Calvary. And the disciples are going to have a brand new understanding of this love as they watch their dear Savior go to the cross. And on the very cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished." So part of God's redemption plan is, yes, Jesus Christ must be glorified. Yes, he must go away. Yes, the remnant must remain. And it is so important that things be done God's way. We see Peter here. He's pushing against God's plan. Peter says, I don't like it. I don't like how you have to go away. But I want you to realize something. This new commandment that Jesus gave, it demanded that they stay. Didn't it? It demanded that if they were going to follow his command, they needed to remain. And Peter seemed to miss that. He missed that. Because he said, why can't I go with you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I mean, it's just such a noble statement. A bold statement for him to say. He certainly had a passion for the Lord, a love for him, zeal. But Jesus answers him with these sobering words. Will you lay down your life for my sake? I mean, he's questioning Peter's integrity. He's questioning him, the depth of his passion. Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, every time, remember, when we see that statement from the Lord Jesus, it's pay attention. I'm going to say something, and it's going to be clear and profound. You better listen. Verily, verily, Peter, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you've denied me three times. We don't know fully the impact that such a statement had upon Peter. But we do know that what was said came true. We also know that the Lord Jesus didn't give up on Peter, did he? We're going to come to that text, the end of the Gospel of John, and where Jesus Christ interacts with Peter. And he interacts in direct agreement with this very command of loving one another. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And we're going to look at that in weeks or months to come. So what do we do with this passage, church? How do we handle this? Well, I believe it is important for us to understand that God will see his plan through as he has designed it, as he sees fit, in his own time and in his own way. And God's plan is always right and is always the best way. We do have a limited view. And like Peter, we may have great zeal and we may have great desire. But wait, may we be satisfied to submit to God's way. Jesus Christ had to be glorified, and praise the Lord, he is. Praise the Lord that today we know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. Praise God, we have an intercessor. He's in heaven. He's glorified. He's magnified and uplifted in Jesus Christ and God. What they said happened. What they said happened. Jesus Christ had to go away, and yes, he left his faithful followers. And praise God he did. Because it is because of those men that the church was established through the power and grace of God and this work of the Holy Spirit. But again, that remnant was the seed of the church, the beginning of the church, of which we exist today. Jesus Christ had to go away. And Jesus Christ gave this command. And this, dear church, applies to us. Love one another. Love sacrificially, unconditionally one another, because that's how Jesus loved. And it is important because this world is watching and they want to see true love, and that is found in Jesus Christ and needs to be exhibited by us. Are we known as His disciples, as His followers, as His pupils, as His learners? Oh God, I thank You for this precious, precious word, and I thank You for these statements, and I thank You for helping this text to come alive, not only in my heart, but in the heart of all of us here today. Lord, it is just exciting to see these truths uncovered, and I praise You for teaching us tonight, and I uplift You and glorify Your name, for You are great and greatly to be praised. God, take Your people this week and carry them. Be their refuge and rock. And I pray that this world might see the love of Christ in us, and that they too might come to glorify the Father. In Jesus' name.